Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 23, motivating maturing teens to handle human sexuality very carefully. Human sexuality is a very potent force. The Song of Solomon in chapter 8, verse 7, in the context of lovemaking between a bride and a groom, which incidentally, in case people don't know, the Song of Solomon indeed is a how-to manual for honeymooners. It claims that many waters cannot quench it. Thus, its abuse is ruinous, and its proper use is very edifying. When I was in my senior year at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the profs made an astounding claim. He said, 50 graduates of Dallas Seminary, some of them with their master's degree, some even with their doctorates, have gotten involved in adultery in the pastorate or in seminary profs and so forth. And so, of course, they've lost the ministry and everything. So they warned us. They said, you know, be very, very careful. You are a shiny brass target. So when you get out into the world, you're going to have to watch yourself. So this instruction, I mean, we often time this for those who are young adults or maturing teens and whatnot, but it's applicable for adults of all ages. So Solomon gave instruction to his maturing son in handling his sexuality in Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 1 to 23, a passage that is applicable especially to young, maturing adults, but also for adults of all ages. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into His Word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have given us to meet here together this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We thank you also for the truth of God's Word, and we ask that as we get into the Word of God this morning that we would understand its truth, then have the capacity to apply it in the power of the Holy Spirit that we might live lives that are righteous and holy and that enjoy your blessing as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'm going to do is resort to the New International Version or our pulpit Bible this morning because in some of these verses the translation is much better in Proverbs chapter 5 in the NIV than it is in the King James Version. Let me read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than olive oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to sudden death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she does not recognize it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path that is far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may your breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Okay, what's the chapter about? In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Solomon called his son to be attentive to his words of wisdom, to keep discretion and to guard knowledge about the charge that he was about to make. That charge in Proverbs 5, 3 through 6 was for Solomon's son to identify the woman who is immoral so as to avoid her. And, of course, this lesson is also applicable to a daughter who needs to avoid the immoral man. It works both ways. Solomon is using the spoyette that was trained specifically to teach young men who are preparing to become leaders how to function. But we can apply this as Christians. We can apply it to both genders here. Now, there's a warning sign that is offered in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The first one is this: though the words of the immoral party drip honey, that's what the ESV says, and are smoother than oil, that would be olive oil. In other words, they are enticing, easily applied ideas on sexual gratification. The party in the end is harsh, destructive, and dangerous to one's life. And this tremendous discrepancy between her or his alluring speech and dreadful end behavior is a very strong warning sign. We have an excellent passage that actually illustrates this in the case of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And I want to spend some time applying that passage, the teaching here in Proverbs chapter 5, to Joseph's experience. I'm turning to Genesis chapter 39. I'll keep my finger there as we get going into this. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that's Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," or "come to bed with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And of course, she kept pestering him. She spoke to Joseph day after day and so forth. And then finally, she got to the point where chapter 39, verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Come to bed with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got himself out. In verse 13, it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called unto the men of her house, spaking unto them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to go to bed with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." So here she is. On the one hand, she's trying to seduce him, but when he turns it and refuses her advances, then she makes life very difficult for him, charges him with rape or attempted rape, and so he ends up in jail. So this is a perfect illustration of an immoral person. At first, it's alluring, but if they don't get their way, in the end, bam, they close the trap door on you, and Joseph ended up in jail. So that's something we need to watch out for, a warning sign. The words of the immoral party may be one thing, but look out in the end. Warning sign two: an immoral party does not ponder her or his path. The first part of verse 6 says she gives no thought to the way of life. They don't even ponder it. When Joseph was answering Potiphar's wife in verses 7, 8, and 9, you'll notice that Joseph says, "There's none greater in this house but I, neither has your master kept up anything back from me but you, because you were his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" She never even thought about that. He says, "You basically wanted me to what? To go to bed with you, my master's wife? What do you think that's going to do to my job? What do you think that's going to do to my reputation," and so forth. And so he absolutely refused. But she obviously hadn't given a second thought. Her focus was simply on committing immorality, and that was it. Then there's a third sign, a warning sign of an immoral party. The party is unaware that his or her path is in error. The last part of verse 6 says her paths are crooked, but she doesn't recognize it. Very, very typical. An immoral person doesn't have a good sense of right and wrong, otherwise they wouldn't be openly immoral. So one of the things to watch out for when you're talking, especially with a person of the opposite gender or a person that might be seductive and so forth, watch to see if they have a sense of right in what they're saying, right and wrong. It's amazing how many times, as I recall in my life, I've heard people speak. In my case, the opposite gender would be the woman and so forth. I've heard women speak. Sometimes I've heard men do this too in relationship to girls or young women, when all of a sudden they'll come up with something that you know verbally is wrong, or that the standard is completely wrong. So that should be a warning sign. So three warning signs. There's a tremendous contrast between the smooth speech and the end behavior. Secondly, an immoral party doesn't ponder his or her own path in life. They're never evaluating it. And an immoral person is completely unaware that his or her path is in error. Now, Solomon then advised how to respond to an immoral person's advance in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Once the immoral party is identified, one has to avoid her or him, for an immoral party is powerfully equipped to influence others to self-destruct and sin. So avoiding her or him is absolutely necessary. Verse 7, then my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path that is far from her. The her in the context is the immoral or the adulterous woman. Do not go near the door of her house. Why don't you go near to it? There's an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it says the woman has power over the man's body and the man has power over the woman's body. We are vulnerable to the parties of the opposite gender. So if there's a person from the opposite gender, assuming we're heterosexual, of course, that is incredibly seductive, the best defense is avoidance. That's why there's a passage in Corinthians that says, flee fornication, flee immorality. That's the best choice that you have. Notice what Joseph did in Genesis chapter 39. She caught him by his garment, saying, come to bed with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got himself out. The King's English is tremendous. He got himself out. That's all he could do. He didn't even pretend that he could sit there and wrestle with her and fight it off, because wrestling with her opened himself up to more contact with her physically, and that left him more vulnerable. So the best thing he did, you want my coat? You got it. I'm out of here. Bam! And he got himself out. That's the best defense against immorality. Flight. Flight. Now, the horrible effects of being led by the immoral party into sin are listed in Proverbs 5, 9-14 to motivate Solomon's son to heed his advice on identifying and avoiding the immoral party as follows. First of all, sexual immorality causes one to lose his strength to others. Verse 9, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are epidemic at this particular point. We're not only talking about AIDS, but gonorrhea, syphilis is just huge, and it's all over the place. Our various types of herpes, it's a tremendous problem on a worldwide basis, let alone just in the nation itself. Sexual immorality will enslave the years of one's life to cruel people. The last part of verse 9, and your years to one who is cruel. Many years ago, there was a man who was attending our church at the time. He's not here now. He was a married man, and he was on a business trip. And he called me from his motel. He had just had an affair with a prostitute. He called her in and so forth. And he was beside himself. He was almost suicidal. And one of the things he said, she treated me like dirt. And I thought, I'll never forget that. And that's exactly what, when people who are in that business, they're coarse, they're rough, they have a great big shield up against themselves. That's what happens. People who are involved in immorality and so forth, they are cruel. They're very self-centered. They don't have a moral standard, and they're very painful. So, you know, that's something that you've got to watch out for. Sexual immorality will enslave the years of one's life to cruel people. And then verse 10, sexual immorality will cause one to lose all his wealth and get in debt to others. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right? 10 years ago, he went to bed with the maid who was cleaning the house. Apparently, he used his own bedroom and so forth. She got pregnant. So all of a sudden, he felt that he needed responsibly help keep things quiet to support that child. Well, just recently, he revealed to his wife, Marie Shriver, that he's had this baby, so she's getting a divorce from him. Well, he's publicly ruined so that he can't run for another office. And divorce, everybody tells me financially, nobody's a winner in that. It breaks up and it creates tremendous headaches. There are costs that are involved. And so it's probably going to dramatically hurt his income. In fact, he's actually stopped getting involved in movies in Hollywood because it's hurt his reputation enough that he can't make money doing that. So it's really destructive. Immorality will cost in tremendous ways. I've never known it to make someone richer. It really does hurt. Okay, and finally, sexual immorality will cause one to suffer physical ruin and remorse over failing to heed discipline, correction, and teaching as he faces humiliation and public ruin. In verses 11 to 14, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent, thinking of AIDS and gonorrhea, etc. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." See, this is public. Arnold Schwarzenegger's private affair is not public knowledge, and it's nationwide. I mean, everywhere this man goes, the mark's on him. Here's a guy who's committed immorality. He went to bed with a maid and so forth. He can't escape that. From now on, it's going to follow him. And you have to think about this. Immorality is really something that is destructive. However, we have to remember that human sexuality is itself a healthy force because God himself created it. Remember Genesis 1, 27 and 28? God says, "Let us make man in our image," and so forth. So he makes man. And then he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Fruitfulness and multiplying in that context is to go ahead and be fruitful in regards to human sexuality and let it do its thing and multiply. So there's nothing wrong in human sexuality. And we want to emphasize that in a message like this. There's been a tendency over the years to have a so-called puritanical view. And really, the Puritans were not that anti-sexual. In fact, they made their children get married when they were 14 and 15 in order to cut down on licentiousness. And often the children would be having babies within the home of their parents before they started them on the way out. A lot of people don't know that. But the Puritans knew better. They said just delaying marriage was really a problem. The Industrial Revolution, where children had to go to work and then marriage was delayed, has created an artificial society where people get married much later now, far after puberty, and that creates tensions. And that's where we've gotten into problems as a society. But when we were agriculturally oriented, back in the Puritan days, people were marrying much, much earlier, and things are much better that way. And they could afford to do so. Economically, they were under the control and under the help of the extended family because they were still in the home. And normally, they would step out and get their own home in their late 20s or 30s and so forth, build their own house, and they were established at that particular point. But anyway, human sexuality is good. So Solomon explained that his son should always meet all of his sexual needs within upright marriage. Verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, and 19. "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers." So let's look at what's going on. Proverbs 5:16 should be in the form of a rhetorical question, as in the NIV, to ask why one's fountains and rivers should flow in the streets. So Proverbs 5:15 and 16 in the New International Version contrasts the blessing of private sexual gratification in marriage. That's meeting one's thirst from his own cistern and well. And you'll notice a cistern and a well is on your own property. It's not something that somebody else uses. Your own property, you have a fence or a walled area around a wealthy popular home. And then in the courtyard off somewhere, there would be a well. And then a cistern is where you collected rainwater. And that way you wouldn't have to pull water up out of the well and so forth. But the cistern and the well were for the people within the household alone. They weren't for the neighborhood. Contrast to that is someone who has a fountain and he's letting his fountain flow out in the streets. And when it flows out in the streets, it's a nuisance. It picks up all sorts of dirt in the streets. It's a humiliation to the owner of the fountain. There's a tremendous contrast here between human sexuality within the confines of the home and marriage and human sexuality where a person is getting involved out in the public. So the blessing of private sexual gratification in marriage, one's thirst from his own cistern and well, opposite resorting to immorality, that's drinking water from springs that overflow into a city street. Springs that overflow into the city street pick up contaminants, irritate city residents, and publicly humiliate the spring's owner, precisely like immorality affects those who get involved in it. So that's a tremendous picture in the contrast. Proverbs 5:17-19 explains sexual fulfillment is always to occur within one's original private marriage. Opposite the world's idea, gaining gratification by one's original spouse is always possible. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe and a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. These are high figures of speech, high forms for indicating that a person can and should be satisfied within marriage. When I was working in Dallas, Texas, when I was going to seminary, I was working on the truck docks. A very rough group of people out there. And I was a part-time worker where the others were union workers and so forth. But the language out there, I heard words that I'd never heard anywhere else. I mean, it was that vile. And constantly people were talking about sexual escapades and so forth. And it was actually sickening to find out how many of these men were involved in immorality. And while I was working there, the local pimp, he came on the docks and he started putting pressure on some of these guys, saying, look, you haven't been giving my girls enough business, and if you don't, I'm going to rat on you to your wives. And that got the guys scared. So they had to keep the business going in order so that the pimp wouldn't rat on them to their wives, which would have ruined their marriages, and that would have been expensive and everything else. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, what a blessing it is for a Christian to be upright in this basic area of life. Otherwise, the pimp controls your life, controls your married life, let alone, you know, drugs and so forth. And a lot of these girls are forced into prostitution because the pimps get them hooked on drugs, and then they have to have the drug money for that. And so the pimp gives them so much drugs for so many affairs and whatnot. It's a terrible, terrible way of life. So sexual fulfillment is always to occur within one's original private marriage. And opposite the world's idea, gaining gratification by one's spouse is always possible. You don't have to go outside of marriage at all. There have been, ever since Joyce Brothers' Sex and the Single Woman doctoral dissertation came out, there's been a show called Sex and the City and so forth that seems to elevate and glorify human sexuality outside of marriage. That's not the way it is. In reality, is it a very cruel, it is a very brutal, emotionally catastrophic way to live. And we can always find fulfillment within marriage. I remember I was talking one time to an elderly couple, and they were saying how wonderful life is in intimate areas as they age and so forth. So never think that you have to go outside of marriage for this. Then Solomon again warned about immorality to motivate his son to follow his advice in verses 20-23. Asking rhetorically why his son should commit immorality, Solomon noted that God sees all that a man does, and he ponders all his ways with the implication that God will judge him. Notice verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Don't think that he's not examining the path in regards to how you're functioning morally. No. Let me add a special component, because pornography has, we've noticed in two of the church disciplines that we've had at Nepog Church over the many years that I've been here, before the people were disciplined for immorality, there was a case of pornography in each case. In other words, pornography was a cause-effect situation that slipped over into full-fledged immorality. It is foolish for anyone to have a secret affair or even to gratify his needs by way of pornography. Now, how do we know that? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27-28, Jesus made a very interesting statement about the sins of the mind, and it's something that we need to keep in mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said unto them from antiquity, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now guess what? Pornography is looking on someone else to lust after them. As far as God's concerned, God says you've already committed adultery. And the only difference between that and the formation of adultery is one is the adult, one commits it in person versus just in the mind. Incidentally, this man that had called me from this motel where he was staying at after he'd had this affair with a prostitute, he later shared with me that his father had actually introduced him to pornography when he was young. It had been a lifelong vice in his life. And eventually it translated itself into the actual action. So this is stuff that is really bad. Probably the best way, if you're going into a store and there's the magazine rack there, the best thing to do is choose another aisle to get to where you're going. Because you're vulnerable, especially a man. A man is especially vulnerable to sight. So watch out. Also, the immoral actions of a man ensnare him, binding him fast, and he ends up dying prematurely for a lack of discipline because the folly of immorality has led him astray into ruin. Verses 22 and 23, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. So human sexuality is a potent force that, if abused, is very destructive, and if used rightly, is a great blessing. So Solomon directed that human sexuality be handled in marriage with great righteous care. So may we realize the potency of human sexuality and handle it with great upright care. Before we get into our discussion, I want to just give you an illustration of what I've often used. Human sexuality is like high-grade gasoline and a shiny sports car. Now, if you take the high-grade gasoline and pour it all over the external part of the car and light it, it does an enormous amount of damage. The person who lights it gets into real trouble. The owner of the vehicle gets upset, and the car is ruined. That's what happens when human sexuality is out of place. It does incredible destruction. But if you take that high-grade fuel and put it into the gas tank of the sports car, all right, where it's supposed to go, then turn it on. The engine purrs, it roars, you go down the highway, and it becomes something that is very enjoyable. That's the same with human sexuality. It's very potent, and it can either become a real blessing or it can be a tremendous destructive force. So the point is, we have to be very, very careful. And the best thing to do is to remember that every one of us are vulnerable as human beings. We're vulnerable to catastrophe in this realm. And realizing that causes us to put the guards up and to channel our efforts and be very, very careful and to make sure that we're funneling our energies where they should, as God wants us to funnel them. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject, could be on something related to it, could be on something not related to it, doesn't matter.